Let me ask you something. When I say the word tombstone, what do you think about? Huh? Dying? You know what I think about? I think about life. I really do. And in this context, you know, on every tombstone, and you've heard this before, there's a born and a died and a dash, and the dash is what we do with life. And if you live your life and every once in a while think about what in the world would be written on my tombstone, have you ever thought about that? What are they going to say? I mean, you can tell people what you want them to say, but people are going to say whatever they want to say. David Jeremiah, I love to hear him preach. Met the man when we were working with church planters in California. Quite a guy. He loves tombstones. In fact, he's got a book out about sayings that he saw. And so I went to it and looked it up. And one of them said, "As you are now, so I once was. As I am now, soon you shall be. Prepare yourself to follow me." Now a little boy came by and he looked at that and he took out a piece of chalk and he wrote this: "To this I will not give my consent until I know which way you went." I love it. Another one was, "Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flowers and trees. But Pease ain't here, he just left the pod. Pease shelled out and went to God." Now the cute story behind that I heard, there was an elderly lady in charge of the women's group at her church. And she was supposed to speak the next week. And she read this, and so the following week she said this: "Here lies the body of old man Pease, buried beneath the flowers and trees. Pease ain't here, just the shell." And then all of a sudden she stopped. You understand where I'm going? Okay. So you got to watch out. But the one that I love was from Ruth Graham. In North Carolina, in the area that they lived, there was a tremendous amount of construction on highways. I've driven through there when they were doing this, and there's nothing scarier than to be high in the mountains on a road when they're fixing a road and they want you to get out of the way, and you can't. But she saw this sign that was put in several places after they had finished all the roads, and it said this: "End of construction. Thank you for your patience." And that's what they put on Ruth Graham's tombstone. You see, sometimes I think we think what people are going to remember about us is how great we were in certain things that we've done. People who have achieved a lot of things in life, held a lot of positions, gained a lot of rewards. But you know what? I've come to realize people are going to remember who you were and who you were to them. I think the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, he wrote his own tombstone, what was written there. The verse before it said, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering." Now, I hope you've studied. You understand what this drink offering is. David, when he was running from Saul, sat in a cave. He had his mighty men around him. And he said this. He said, "Oh, if I could just drink the water from a well in Bethlehem." Because he was an exile. Those mighty men snuck out that night and got him water and brought it to him. The Bible said David poured that out as an offering before the Lord because he said, I cannot drink what could have cost the lives of these men. A drink offering is something that's valuable. It's something that is near and dear to you. It's something that you want, but yet you pour it out before the Lord. So I'm thinking in my, where I am now in life, my job is simply to be poured out. Poured out in the life of younger pastors, younger people, pouring out everything God has poured in. But then here's what Paul said. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. Those are great words. Those are what Paul wanted to be remembered by, and I think that's what he was remembered by. What will you be remembered by? Because see, you're sitting here breathing. You got time, all right? Now, we're going to talk about it. And I hope to encourage you today. You see, I run into too many people our age who think life is over. They think they have been used out. You see, when you pour yourself out, you are not used up. Do you understand? As you're pouring out faithfully before God, maybe in the life of someone that you're challenging, you're walking with them, you're encouraging, you're giving, you're doing all of these things, God is over here pouring in. So it's not like you're going to leave here today and say, I'm afraid I'm going to pour everything out and then I'll be dead. No, that's not the way it is. It's a giving back before God things that he's given you. Now, how do we do that? Well, I'm going to make that plain right at the very beginning. You see, there is this confusion nowadays, the same type of confusion that Paul, if you read his epistles, that he was dealing with. False prophets, false teachers. And there's so many. They're on the television, and they're talking about, God wants you to be a champion. God never wants you to have any problem at all. I'd like to find out where he got that Bible. But that's what we're hearing. And then many times, you see, a pastor is supposed to be a bridge for the spiritual life into the life you're going to lead on Monday through Saturday. But a lot of times, pastors spend all their time trying to encourage you to come to church, to give at church, to volunteer at church. And those are good things, and I think you should. But the issue is, what am I going to say this morning that's going to help you the rest of the week? And that's what I always pray. God, give them that bridge from the spiritual standard of the Word of God to how they live their life. And so the first thing you've got to understand is what it means to be saved. What does it mean to be a Christian? How did you become a Christian? Well, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 1 these verses. In him. Now this him probably should be capitalized. Now I know that's not proper English, but that him is Jesus Christ. And so it's important to know that it is in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That is the only way. And listen, when people say to you, you're not inclusive and the gospel is not inclusive, here's what you say, because it's the truth. It's the most inclusive message in the world for these reasons. It's for everybody. Nobody is excluded. And the way of salvation doesn't change from person to person to person. The person that comes to know Christ in that deep, dark Africa, and I've been there, and they have lights. So anyway, but from deepest, darkest Africa to the streets of Ormond Beach, it is in Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. That's the way to Christ, okay? In accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he didn't just dab it. He didn't dab it. Let me give you the best illustration I can give. I love banana pudding. And I've never liked a dab of banana pudding. In fact, at a church I pastored, me and two other guys used to, on the 4th of July, on the 3rd, we would cook a whole hog. And there was a lady in our church that God blessed with the gift of banana pudding. And she had two dishes this big. And about 10 o'clock at night, we'd see her car coming. And she'd get out with those two big old dishes. And we lavished it on ourselves. Do you get the picture? It's just getting it all over. God is not a stingy God, particularly with his grace. In fact, Paul said in another place, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he said, no. But there is no sin that grace cannot cover. So we need to understand that. Paul, or Peter, his contemporary in 2 Peter, wrote these. Well, what happens when you're saved? Do I have to get this list of do's and don'ts? And is there a Baptist list and a Christian church list and a Methodist list? And we worry about all the stuff we're not supposed to do. We worry about all the stuff that we are supposed to do. And we live our lives not really liking life, because we are working so hard to do the right things and to, instead of just depending on God, to be the right things. So Peter wrote this, because y'all know Peter. If he opened his mouth, his foot went in it. I mean, Peter is known more for his mistakes, but there was a side of Peter that he learned some things. And he said, Christ's divine power has given us everything. In the Greek, everything means everything we need for a godly life. We'll just stop right there. So the life that God requires, now get this, of us, he, through his divine power, has given us that. What he's done is take our sin and he placed it on Jesus. Then he gave us his righteousness. There's a big word that scares everybody. It's called transubstantiation. And we think, whoo, what is that? That's God taking the bad and giving us his good. So he's equipped us. So are we on the same page? If you're a Christian today, that's how you became a Christian. That's what is within you. So stop saying, I can't do this or that. The correct sentence is, I don't want to do this or that. And so it's time we be honest before God. All right, you ready? In Philippians, the 3rd chapter, here is what Paul was writing, all right? He's talking about, he is continuing what he said in chapter 2. So he says, further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Do you live your life rejoicing in the Lord? Or do you just get up negative? Do you get up looking for a reason to be negative? I believe that there are people that have that gift. There could be good and bad, and they will dwell on the bad. We are to rejoice in the Lord. We are alive. We are saved. We have hope. Christ is coming again. We're going to spend eternity in heaven. So what can happen here to mess up your day? It troubles me, no trouble for me, to write the same thing to you again. Paul said, I'll say it over and over and over again. All right? And it is a safeguard for you. Because you see, when you focus on your life, that's how you build up the negativity in your life. But when you focus on God, you focus on the promises of Christ. That is the safeguard that keeps us in the road, that narrow road that leads to Jesus Christ once again. Rejoicing in the Lord, because you're not looking at yourself, because we all fail. You know, don't ever come up to me and say, Preacher, I'm not perfect. I just won't trust myself. Because I'll say something that's probably smart alecky, and y'all call Joe, and I'll be in trouble. Just don't say it. Because if you know the Word of God, nowhere in the Word of God. Now, I know in the King James Version, the one that Paul carried and preached out of, it said, be ye perfect, even as I am perfect. But the real message was, be mature. You came as a babe in Christ, grow up. That's what that verse means. Okay? That's free. That wasn't a part of the message. All right, let's go on, William. Watch out for those dogs. What dogs? Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are of the circumcision, who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Jesus Christ, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for such confidence. Here's what he's talking about, the dogs and the mutilators. The Judaizers came along and told people who came to Christ, you got to be circumcised in order to fully be saved. It was Jesus plus. Now, we're living in a time when there's a lot of Jesus plus. You got to know Jesus, but you got to have this. What this really says is, it is not by works, it is by faith in God through Jesus Christ. That's what we boast in, Jesus. And it is not any of the plus stuff. Now, Paul is not being very prideful here at all. He's not, don't take this as Paul strutting his stuff. He's saying, if you want to have confidence in something, listen, I got more confidence than you to have confidence in myself. If I thought all my achievements, and he's going to tell you later what he thinks of his achievements, brought him to Christ, let me tell you about them. So, all right, what we got? Someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh? I have more. He was circumcised on the eighth day, right according to the law. Of the people of Israel, he was a Jew. Ah, of the tribe of Benjamin, the very smallest tribe, but a great tribe, where the first king came out of. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In other words, he kept the law. He's going to say that next. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. A Pharisee was real. I mean, when they walked down the street, they wouldn't let anybody touch them. They didn't touch anybody else. They strutted their stuff. When they were giving alms to the poor, they had a bugler to stand there and played some music. He was the strictest within the law. He was so strict of a Pharisee within the law that was taught that's why he held the cloak of those who stoned Stephen. Stephen was a danger to what he believed. That's why he persecuted Christians and the church. They were a danger to what he believed. So he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. For zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Apostle Paul knew the law exactly. And the Apostle Paul kept the law. What else we got? But whatever were gains to me, I now. How do you feel now about all the good stuff of your life? I have listened to testimonies of people that talked about their prior life. You know, a testimony, if you go over about a minute and a half, you've talked too long, and you begin to talk about yourself. Now, I actually did this one time. But people will talk about their former life, and it's almost like, okay, I'll live that life. It's better than what they have in Christ. And I asked a person one day at the end of about a 20-minute testimony of his former life and the enjoyment that he had, I asked him, why'd you come to Christ? Looks like you had more fun. No, he said, everything I've gained, it's a loss for the sake of Jesus Christ. Not in bragging of what I've put away, but for the sake of my master. Everything that I gain through the flesh, I count as a loss, okay? What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Hold her there. The Apostle Paul said, there is nothing in this world knowing. There is nothing in this world that you experience that exceeds, and this knowing doesn't mean knowing of a person. It means an intimate knowledge relationship with Jesus Christ. Everything else this world has to offer is dung. It's worthless, so that I may know Christ. I don't know how you feel, but that challenges me. I have to think about, is there anything that I put a higher value on than knowing Christ? And see, you may not drink or smoke or girl with girls that do, but if you put something, if there's something in your life that takes precedent over Jesus Christ, that is a sin to the nth degree. That's having another God that is in your life. I consider them garbage. This word is actually dung, okay? That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from legalism, but that which comes through faith in Christ. What did Peter say? We have been given everything concerning life and salvation. All right. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know, experience Christ, the power of his resurrection. Listen, resurrection power is something else that God has given us. You see, when you read the Word of God, now don't take this wrong. We're all going to fall. I do. We're all going to fail. I don't want to. But here's the thing that we should strive for. When we have this resurrection power within us, nothing can take us down. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can defeat us. Nothing can drag us back into the flesh. Why? Because of Christ and the participation of his sufferings. To become like him in his death, a trusting and a giving himself over to God. We, in the form of baptism, do that. That is a picture. We entrust our life to God because we are placed under the water. It is a picture of death. We want to become like him, fully trusting in him. And so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not saying there's nothing hard about it. He's just saying, do you comprehend a resurrection from the dead? That's what I want to obtain, okay? Not that I have already obtained all this or have arrived at my goal, but I pray. This word here means the hardest type of labor, okay? He is pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Hold on a minute. You know what he's saying? Christ grabbed me. He called me. He is my life for a purpose. And what I want to achieve is what that purpose in Christ getting hold of me, I want to get a hold of Christ and I want to become that. He's just simply saying, I want to be all that Christ has called me to be. Very simple. Brothers and sisters, again, he says, I don't consider myself to have taken hold. I'm not there. I'm on the journey. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining. This is a picture of, say, walking against a hurricane. You know, the silly news people, when it rains and a hurricane comes, they get some idiot that wants to be on television to go stand in the rain and be blown around so that I know the hurricane has high winds and it'll wet you when it's raining. Do you see how stupid they think that we are? Never mind, that's something else. I press on towards the goal of the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. This is the prize. This is heaven. It's not heavenly golf courses. It's not fishing in the Jordan River. It's not living in Christian church town versus Baptist town. That's all of that stuff that we talk about. Oh, when I get to heaven, I want to do this. When I get to heaven, No. This is heaven in his presence for eternity. Now, we may do a whole lot of other stuff. I don't know. I haven't been there. But I know this. This is heaven, the presence of God. And when he is there, the Bible records in Revelation, there's not even a sun in heaven because he is our light. Is that good? I got to hurry. I'm not even through yet. All right. Let's go on. Now, I hope I've shown you all the work of salvation is Jesus. But you guys and myself, there's things we're required of. Here they are very quickly. Number one, we need to have the same discipline that Paul had in this matter. The discipline of focus. What is your focus in life? Are you focusing on living life to the full? Are you focusing on how many followers you have on Facebook or Instagram? How many people know your name? What is your focus on life? Paul had the focus, and it was a single goal that until it was completed, Paul would not allow anything to stop him. And that focus was Jesus. Secondly, he had the discipline of forgetting. A lot of you are like me. You walk in the kitchen, look in the refrigerator, and you don't know what you wanted in there. And so just to make your wife or husband not think that you're forgetting, you just grab something, whatever it is. No, there is a purposeful forgetting, okay? And that is to refuse to be paralyzed by your past. Listen, there are people all the time who are living in their past failures. They're living in a past failure of a marriage. That's all they think about. And the more they dwell there, it's their fault, and there's no rescue, and I'll live my rest of my life like that. Listen, the Apostle Paul said in his resume, all of this good stuff I forget. It is not gain for me. We need the discipline of forgetting. Then we need the discipline of following, intensing, pursuing the high call, the upward call of Christ Jesus. The Bible warns us of people who did not lose. You know, we look at lose as a bad word. I'll be honest with you. I am so against giving everybody a trophy because they played ball. I'm old school. There is a winner, and everybody else is second, third, fourth, fifth loser. That's the way I look at it, okay? But there are things we need to lose, and they are the things that hold us back. In fact, that lose, but those things that were gained for me, I consider a loss. Think about Lot's wife. She couldn't lose the love of Solomon. Solomon. She's still out there somewhere blowing in the wind. The rich young ruler could not lose his riches. So what did he lose? He lost Christ. Achan, you remember him in the battle, Bob? He could not and would not lose all of the fortune and plunder that he found, and it cost him his life and his whole family's life. King Saul could not let loose of the bitterness that he had towards David, and so he lost his kingdom. Judas could not let loose and lose the money bag. He lost his reward in Christ. King Solomon could not lose his foreign wives, and they turned his heart against God. Here's the thing I want you to remember this morning. Salvation is not by ritual. Salvation is not by race. I lived in a time, unfortunately, when certain races were said, even in the church, that they would not come to know Christ. And that was a brutal, filthy sin. It's not by race. It's not by rank. It is not by tradition. It's not by religion. It's not how sincere you are. And it's not legalistically righteous. It is all through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And we live our lives right now focused on Jesus Christ. I tell you this because you're not through. If you were through, we would be at a funeral in a box and you would be in it. So you're not through. There is life for you. It's time you focus on Jesus Christ. It's time that you lose those things that get between you and a relationship with the Lord. It's time that you realize that this, once we come to Christ, we are constantly cleaning, getting rid of things that hold us down, that take the glow off of Christ, and they are exactly the seeds for disappointments. They're the seeds when we are in despair. These are the seeds that turn us and blind us to Christ. That's your challenge. Know what to lose. Kenny Rogers said, you got to know when to hold them and when to fold them. Let's sit in a country song. You got to know what to lose. And your past, forget it. I don't care how good or how bad. Forget it. Your focus is not even tomorrow. Your focus is today. And your focus is Christ. Fathers, we come to you this morning. I thank you for the encouragement. Thank you for the blessed hope that we have in Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray that, Lord, this word would find lodging in our hearts. I pray today that someone would come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that someone would make a drastic life change, attitude change in their life. If there's someone here, Lord, that has failed to take that next step of growth and faith and in believer's baptism, Lord, let that begin today. God, we cannot continue to put off. So I pray that your Spirit and your Word would do the work that it was sent out to do today. In Jesus' name, amen.